This is Dominion Hour with GSW, a sacred time of spirit-led teaching and prophetic prayer grounded on the Word of God. With meekness of heart, may you receive the engrafted Word of God that is able to deliver monumental transformation in your life today and always. Blessings to you always.
I listen to certain preachers will kill your consciousness. Basically, because in the mind of the preacher, he is selling himself. When the man is selling himself, he is going to keep promoting himself, his power, what he has done, what he is doing. Why? So that the more he speaks himself up, the more you feel little. And the little will always run to the big. He does not talk of the church. He talks of himself. I did this. I did that. I was this. At the grace of God, I did this. I did that. So then everybody begins to say, let me go to him for prayer. Let me go to him for prayer. Let me go to him for prayer. If he can do it for this person, he can do it for me. And that style of leadership is very prominent in the church. But what it does is that it leads all to one man. And therefore, the members who believe in him can no longer believe in themselves. He is their source, the light of their city. That's building a consciousness among those who call themselves Christian religious leaders. This is a very, very prominent and popular practice, building self that people may serve self. There are those who build their consciousness around evil things. You listen to a preacher preach, and for 90 minutes, for 1 hour, for 60 minutes, for 40 minutes, they'll be telling you about evil things. They will be saying, witches have killed this one. Wizards have killed that one. That one was going in the family, they killed him at 30. That was going in the family, he became a witch. Somebody, I know a family in this locality, it became this. That's all they will be saying. They would so infuse the heart of men with fear, infuse the heart of men with a consciousness of darkness, the works of the devil, the works of evil. They would talk about witchcraft, about attack, about the devil, about all sorts of evil things. And so they build a synergesis of evil in the consciousness of the believer, that the believer becomes fearful. In fact, there are some people, you listen to their sermon, you become afraid of your own shadow. Like in the house, you see cobweb. Hey, cobweb! Cobweb! They say cobweb is witches. Cobweb is witches! Oh, you go and carry cobweb. Then you see wargecko. Wargecko! Wargecko! It is the consciousness. It is not prevalent in Christendom. Consciousness deliberately built by some people in the place of preaching, saying they are preaching Christ, and then you will see that in the mind of their members, the consciousness they have built is a consciousness of evil. So the member will say, a cockroach is fear. You see, one gecko, fear. They will see snail, fear. Everything has negative connotation. There is no consciousness of victory. There is no consciousness of the finished work of Christ. There's no consciousness of the light of Christ and the victory of the believer. There is nothing like that. All they produce are fearful Christians. And those ones, in return, will go for deliverance. They will be experiencing attack upon attack. When they sleep, somebody is sleeping with them in their sleep. When they are eating, somebody is feeding them in their sleep. When they are bedwetting, they are doing. And it is because they have fused their heart with a lot of fear. And that's also a consciousness. There's a consciousness of self in which all the preacher aims to do is to build self in the life of the members. A lot of us would go to a church like this. We call them motivational speakers, where they tell you, you can do it. You have the ability to do it. And then they give you all sorts of examples like Ford. They say, oh, there's a man called Harrison Ford, there's a man called Ford, created this, there's a woman called this, started this business, there's a woman called that, is this. And then it is motivational, trying to get you to believe in yourself, to think right. But this kind of thinking does not in any way establish the supremacy of the Holy Spirit, but it establishes the dominion of men and how men can take over and rule in the midst of fellow men. So it is not negative. However, it is not the right consciousness. Building a consciousness of self is not bad, but it is not the best. As I'm speaking with you tonight, I can begin to tell you, oh, this is how to do this business, this is how to do that. I can say that. And all of you will be like, oh, but I mean, God, wow, I feel so blessed. My mind, the key of my mind is open, this and that. But don't forget, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So if we are wrestling against flesh and blood, that consciousness will be good enough. It was the consciousness of the first Adam, the consciousness of dominion. It is not the consciousness of the second Adam, the consciousness of enthronement. Enthronement is where we are. So you see, preachers who believe that if they do that, and a lot of young people go there, and you know these young people, they don't know much about God. But they go to church every Sunday. They hear the preachers, and the preacher continue to talk to them. They talk to them about leadership. They talk to them about other things. They hype it and hype it, hype it and hype it. They will be at it for 20, 30 years. They still wouldn't be able to produce any notable, apart from the preacher himself, there will be no notable, ground-shifting, heart-shaking member that will say, I'm a product of this church. And this is who I am, and this is what the teaching has done for me. A lot of people will still be attending, but it has become a religious institution because that consciousness is not enough to change the world. Motivational consciousness is not enough to change the world. Fear-induced consciousness is not enough. It is negative. It is not enough. Self-aggrandizement consciousness builds up only the preacher, and it makes members of his church small, and they are all depending on him. They go to him for everything. All these kind of consciousness are not good for anyone who is born again. The disciples are to go through the process of understanding consciousness too. At first, when they were with Jesus Christ, they saw themselves as his disciples for life on the earth. They never imagined that Jesus would go to heaven and take him for them. They believed that they would be with him on the earth till Jesus goes to be very old. So they have the consciousness, the present consciousness, that we are the favorites of the master. We are the 12. And that was the consciousness they were going with until Jesus Christ told them that he was going to lead them and that he was going to give them the Holy Ghost. Remember that day that Peter protested and said, stop saying things like this. Why are you? What do you have to gain by confessing everything, saying that you will die? Are you not the one that taught us to be saying positive? You are not saying that you will die and that we will be scattered. When you see, you know you are a prophet. When you say things like this, how do you expect us, those of us who are forsaking our house, forsaking our wife, forsaking our livelihood, forsaking our jobs? Are you even thinking of us at all? Jesus Christ told him that they said, get thee away from me, Satan. He said, because you have a consciousness of the things of the world and not a consciousness of the things of heaven. You have a consciousness of the things of the earth, but not a consciousness of the things of heaven. So you can see how Jesus Christ separated the two consciousness. One is self-serving. The other is divine serving. There is a divine agenda that Jesus was determined to serve. And in order to serve that agenda, he surely must die. And that was his own consciousness, his sunesis, his understanding. He was determined to fulfill in his consciousness the duty that the old God and humanity by finishing the works of salvation and opening the gate of heaven that all may go in. But of course, Peter did not have that consciousness. Peter had the consciousness of being with the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing him to continue to teach them forever and ever. He never thought one day he would become an apostle. He never thought one day he would become the head of the church. Peter always thought Jesus would be there and they would just be following him and they would just Jesus would be the breadwinner and all of them would be sharing the bounty, right? And so that was his consciousness. Then Jesus was taken from them. And then when Jesus was taken from them, they all thought, okay, the second consciousness they had was that all of us were going to die. So you notice that in the early days of the Acts of Apostles, they were not really doing the Acts of Apostles so that they can push forth the message of salvation. They began to do the Acts of Apostles, and then they were persecuted, and they were glad to be punished. They said, we are happy that they were beating us for the sake of the gospel. In fact, we are ready to give up our life for the sake of the gospel. So because Jesus Christ was killed, now they had boldness after they received the Holy Ghost, and all they were thinking of was, okay, we are ready to die. That was a negative consciousness because they couldn't see beyond that. They couldn't see beyond it. They couldn't imagine themselves becoming apostles, becoming church leaders. They didn't expect a move of the Spirit that would lead to the church. They were not expecting it. Jesus had been taken. They were trying everything not to be scattered. And so they started, they were fellowship in secret. They were not fellowshipping in the open. They were fellowship in the upper room, fellowship in secret. They were hiding from the authorities, afraid for their life. And whenever one or two of them were arrested, they would flog them, they would put them in prison, they would lock them up, and they couldn't bring forth the fullness of the power of God because they had a consciousness that was different from what they ought to have. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the wrong consciousness can kill you. Some people say, I'm full of the Holy Spirit, I'm born again. I'm a born again Christian. And then somebody shot with a gun, shot. And I saw a mouthful of those where I saw the bullet hit him and he died. They said, but the Bible says, no weapon fashioned against us shall prosper. Why did the bullet kill that person? And I'll tell them, it's consciousness. Some of you will be like, what? That's truth. It's consciousness. And as long as you have the consciousness, the wrong consciousness, your understanding would play along with what you are conscious of. It will work with it. I'll give you an example so you understand it better. There was a church somewhere around the Agbara area. It was a big church. But they suddenly noticed that traditional religious people, they would come with all forms of sacrifices and they would put it on the road in the middle of the night. They would put it on the side of the road. There was a place, a big dumpster. They would put it there. They would put all sorts. So the church was there, but many members became, they were trying not to be confrontational with these people, so they avoid them. They avoid them. So then one day their pastor, was a big pastor. He's a friend to my own boss when I was a PA. So he came to the office to minister at our church in Mangodo at the time. And myself and his PA were talking. And his PA said, oh, how are you? We talked a bit. And then he said, something was going on in the church, and that his boss was a bit worried. And I said, what is it? He said, it seems that the people that are doing traditional rites in that area have become very bold, that they're even putting sacrifices in front of the church now. They are putting sacrifices all around the church, that sometimes they have canceled services because those people say they wanted to have a festival, they wanted to have a whatever, and they were bold enough to tell, to speak, and that they had a leader that was bold, that would come to the church and knock on their gates and tell them to call pastor, that they should not have vigil for the next 21 days because their oracle has told them to do something for 21 days and that they will not be responsible if any church member is caught when they are doing vigil, if anybody dies, it is on their head. I was affronted. I was like, what? Like, no, I'm coming to meet you people. Your pastor do, he said that pastor has been fasting and praying, trusting God for a breakthrough, that God has not been speaking. I said, what? God has not been speaking. God doesn't need to speak. God doesn't need to speak here. These people, if you give them an inch, they will take a mile. The way our consciousness works, if you want to lie down on your bed at night and you give lust, L-U-S-T, a room in your heart, and you just think of one girl, I'm talking as a guy, just think of one girl, or even as a girl, just think of one guy, you will see how it will come into your consciousness. Next thing, you begin to prepare yourself to masturbate. It's just how it is. The day you are not conscious of that of lust, you will sleep normally. But once you become conscious of lust, then you will have to satisfy that master. If you want to sleep at night and you become conscious of prayer, you say, ah, I must not sleep yet. I need to pray for an hour. You will stand up and you will pray. Why? Because consciousness, you are conscious that you needed to pray. If you have an exam tomorrow and you are about to sleep, you remember, I have a test. You will see that the consciousness will come on you to deliberately get out of bed and read. You say, I have a test tomorrow, I have to read. So it is consciousness that promotes you, that prompts you to act. If there's no consciousness, you just sleep. You are not conscious of anything, just sleep, because there's nothing that you have put in your itinerary to do. Therefore, you are not conscious of anything, therefore you sleep. I said, these guys are assaulting your consciousness as a church. They are telling you that we are here, we are bold, we are formidable, we are powerful, we are strong. Oh, there's nothing you can do. We are the owners of the territory. We are the masters. We are the principality. And the more they do that, the more you cower, the more they take up space in your mind. When you are going home, you are thinking of them. When you are driving, you are thinking of them. When you are sitting in your office, you are thinking of them. In the pastor's office, you are thinking of them. If you hear something noise, blah, you are thinking of them. When you are eating in your house, you are thinking of them. You are the last one to have a discussion. Well, you have to say, ah, darling, what do you think about those people that are coming to disturb church? If they would take over your thinking space, they will take over your subconscious, they will take over your subliminal effect, they will take over your whole being. I said, this is about making a psychological warfare on the church. And you guys are saying you are praying that God has not spoken. I said, is there a youth program? Is there a youth program in your church? Because at the time, the pastor is in his 60s. I mean, I was an unknown, absolutely unknown person. And I couldn't talk to the pastor to say, I want to come and do a program in your church. It could cost me my job. But that's BA said, is there like a youth program that you could do? He said, yes. I said, please, can you get them to invite me? I want to come and see what they were doing, what they do. I want to come and see what they do. I want to come and see the area. And so a few days later, I got a letter of invitation for their youth convention, youth vigil. So I went. And I didn't go alone. I went with about three or four people, PSSBC school, one at the time. We had this vigil. When we got there, I opened the scriptures, Revelations chapter 4 and 5. And all of us stood up with our hands lifted, and I read it out loud. Three times, back to back, Revelations 4 and 5, Revelations 4 and 5, Revelations 4 and 5. And then I pushed the consciousness of the enthroned Christ. I said, from today, the angels that enforce the enthronement of Christ, I release them in this area. Any other spirit that has been lifted up, that is shouting here, I topple them from today, not tomorrow. We were done. We left the area. The very next day, next morning, the chief of their cults was sitting in front of the pastor's office in the morning. He was sitting there when they got there. That would be Saturday morning. So when they went to church for choir rehearsal and all that, they met him there. He didn't talk to anybody. They were passing him by. Nobody wanted to touch him. He didn't want to talk to anybody. He was avoiding anybody until the pastor got there around 12. Somebody called the pastor, so the pastor got there. And when the pastor got there, he said, "Pastor, I've been waiting for you. I want to give my life to Jesus." That's it. Jesus said to me, I should come and meet you. I should give my life to Jesus. I should make you pray for me. And the man went on his knees. I got the call immediately around soon. As soon as he surrendered, every other apparatus surrendered. It was all about consciousness. The devil wanted Jesus to know that he existed. So he assaulted Jesus' consciousness when Jesus was fasting. We call it the temptation in the Bible. The devil wanted Jesus to know that, hey, I'm an entity. I'm also something. See the way Jesus Christ dealt with him. Especially the third time, Jesus Christ said, "Get thee from behind me." See, Jesus said, "This consciousness, I don't want it. I don't want this consciousness." Let me say that again. But I've practiced it many times. Let's say they bring me a bill or a project that the bill is like, sometimes some of our weekly bill can run into 100 million. And I see the bill. And I'm like, "They need." I call my brother. "What is this thing? Do you want to kill somebody? What kind of bill is this one? We just finished paying some money last week. Will somebody not rest?" And it's like, "No, we need to do this. We need to do this. There's nothing on this. I've tried to cut it. I will not stress you. I've tried to cut it, but this one cannot be cut. That one cannot be cut. This one cannot be cut. They have to fly." And so I just trusted God that God will do it and try how to push it to you. And so I say, "Okay." And then as soon as I get off the call with him, let's assume that I stood up and I the thought comes to me, "Where will I get this money? Ah, this thing is stressful." Immediately I will say, "God, no. Consciousness. I need that I need. I need that I've been provided for. If you don't want this consciousness, get it behind me." You see, I will quickly shut it down because it is a consciousness that is trying to creep into my synapses, into my mode of operation. It is trying to influence my decision. It is going to make me begin to say, "It's stressful. And as soon as I begin to do that, I will not be able to produce the money." So that was what Jesus Christ did for the devil. He said, "I don't want this consciousness. Get him behind me. Get away." Because he knew that if he did not rebuild that consciousness, the consciousness will stay. There is a particular kind of consciousness that works with kingdom principles. There's a consciousness that works with earthly principles. And there's a consciousness that works with demonic principles. Did you know, and I'm saying it again, why white people are not affected by all the juju that our forefathers had? I always ask the question. Before white people came into Africa, especially I grew up in Yoruba land, I knew they had many idols. They had many charms. They had many gods. When they dress, they will wear this. They will wear bante. They will wear this. They will use all sorts of rings. They will use eyebrow. They will use this. They will say they are dressed for war. They will carry charms and put it in gods. They will put charms inside there. All these things. They will put a rope and put it on their neck. They will do this. They will do that. They will do incision. They will do incantation. They will go and put oil on some of their idols. They will do all these things. And why did it not affect the white people? Why did white people come and they couldn't fight them? Why? Because white people don't care. They don't have the consciousness of the nonsense. They see it as barbaric nonsensitivity of barbaric proportion. So when those people say, agini gini, they just shoot you. Shut up. Yeah, they say, oh, I remember reading the history of the Yoruba race. And it was written that when they saw the British coming with their ship, the Oba of Lagos sent a letter to Southwest to other Obas, and all of them gathered together. All of them, they gathered together, they went to get their guns, they went to get their charms, they got everything, and they came. They wanted to resist. And that's when the Royal Navy came close, they just brought out their machine gun and they fired it into the air. And everybody just surrendered. They just lifted up their hands. I'm telling you, the day I read it, I was in the library. I almost fainted. They just put down all their charms, all their guns. Everybody just dropped it. They lifted up their hand. They didn't even shoot one shot. Not even one of them. Not, they didn't disappear. They didn't fly. They didn't do it. All the witches suspended. Wizards suspended. Every charm died. But these same people will use that ring to hit somebody else, and the person will fall down and die. But they couldn't use it against the white man. Do you understand? The person that they use it to hit has a consciousness that it can work on him. White man has no consciousness that it can work on him. So therefore, it couldn't affect. If I don't have the consciousness of it, it cannot work. So therefore, half of the work the devil does is to create a consciousness of himself. That is why somebody will come to me and pray for me. Say, what's happening? I'm having evil dreams. He's creating consciousness. Ah, somebody is pressing me on the bed. He's creating. He wanted you to know he exists so that he can hurt you. Because if you don't know, if you insist that you are not in my world, because he's not in our world, many of us just don't know. The world of the Christian is the light. He says he has transported us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the Christian dwells perpetually in light. So the devil is not in your world. He's not in your conscious environment. He's not in your reality. He is under your feet, but he's not in your world. But he wants you to think he's in your world, because if you have a conscious sense of it, then it can hurt you. So you will hear somebody doing shaka, shaka, shaka. Then you hear some people telling stories, shaka, shaka. And then you hear, you see something, say, I saw it appeared. Hey, he said, it's appeared, it appeared, it appeared, it appeared. Creating consciousness. If your consciousness is assaulted and it is made to believe a thing, then it can be affected by that thing. And therefore, what a Christian is conscious of is very key. What a Christian is conscious of. Very key. When I was young, my grandfather would take us to what we call prayer meeting, 5 a.m. in the morning. He's a member of the Baptist Church, and they had this prayer meeting that they do once a week. 5 a.m., he would wake all of us up. We would dress in the cold. We'll go to that prayer meeting. We would sometimes he would be the one to lead. Sometimes they had a rota. So, and the prayer meeting was always hot. The reason was because they were Baptist and they were quite lackadaisical, but they noticed that some of their youth were dying. So some of the groups decided that, okay, we'll start praying together early in the morning. So then, we will go early in the morning. I hated those days. I won't lie. I don't look forward to it. It is when sleep is about to be sweetest that they will wake you up that we should go. And my grandfather ensured that all of us, his grandchildren, went with him. He wouldn't leave anybody behind. So then in my village, they said they wanted to do Oru, which is a festival of an idol that prohibits women from going out. So they said they were going to do it for 7 days. And they did the announcement that women should not come out. No woman should come out. I remember we would cover the old fence with mats. Covered all the windows. Only the boys are in trouble, because they will be sending you a letter. If they want to buy anything, it's only It's only the male children they can send out to go and buy something. All the ladies can only sit at home and maybe do household chores within the house, but they cannot step out of the house. And I grew up in that community. I was on holiday. So I saw it first time, and I saw it several years, not once. And so this day of prayer meeting, we went for prayer meeting. Naturally, no woman should come. No woman should be able to come. Why? Because they are doing no role. And therefore, women are forbidden from the same woman that steps out will die. That was the rule. Any woman that steps out, that comes out in the open, automatically will die. That was what they told us. That was what we believed. Nobody dares to question them or confront them. We go to the prayer meeting, and I saw women there. Some of them were wearing agbada, their husband's agbada, they wore their husband's agbada, they woke up. And they left their houses, and they came for the prayer meeting. And they walked. It wasn't, I'm telling you, my community is not so small. So some of them walked as much as 20 minutes, 30 minutes to get to the prayer meeting early in the morning, in the early hours of the day. They came. I saw them. I was like, what? And none of the men said, why did you come? You know that it's against the rule. You know that they are doing no rule. God will not allow you to come and die. So that what if they catch you? What? No, nobody told them that. We got there, we prayed. We prayed 5 to 6 a.m. By 6 a.m., everybody has gathered again. Everybody will go to their farms. And the next week, they came again. The next week, they came again. Not once, not twice. These are Baptist women. Not even tongue talking. Not even hekiakaka, shabaraba, legedebe. No. That woman full of faith. They came. I saw them with my two eyes. I can name them. I can name 9 of them. Because they had this extreme impression upon my spirit at the time. How daring they were. And then a bus was passing through our town. Was going from Oyo to Ibo. And we were right in the middle. If they take that Ibo road. And there was a woman in the bus. And the woman covered her face, did everything. And when the bus was passing by, they stopped the bus. They saw that there was a woman there. They said, oh, we are doing this Oro. You shouldn't have passed through this place. This woman will die. And the driver begged them. And this woman begged them. And then they continued to drive. Before they got to Ibo, the woman was dead. What was the difference? Some people are defying this thing daily. And somebody was in a bus and the person died. What was the difference? Consciousness. It's consciousness. The moment the woman died, you will die. Say, Oro has caught me. Hey, Dad, Ima. I should surrender that spirit. The devil creates a consciousness that makes people walk in fear so that it can use the fear as a weapon to assault them. That is why the Bible says clearly that perfect love casts out fear. Christians do not have anything to do with fear. We are bold. We are courageous. We tear down oracles. We sit on the walk with like no consciousness of it at all. This is where you dwell in the light. Walk on your consciousness, ladies and gentlemen. If you want to experience the days of his power, walk on your consciousness. There's a sister here listening to me right now that your body itches. Sometimes it will itch in such a way as if your histamine or antihistamine is going crazy. You will not be able to control it. You have done a lot. And it is because you are conscious. You are conscious of something one woman did to you when you were young. The woman touched your head. You went to visit her. She's a relative of your dad. And she touched your head. And from that day, you began to develop symptoms of this thing. As if it's working in your body, and you suddenly make your body hot, it suddenly make your body begin to peel. Sometimes you've gone to the hospital, they said there is nothing, but you continue to have it. It has been burnt deep into your consciousness. That is not your true person. Come out of it. You are now born again, full of the Holy Spirit. You do not need all this jingo jangles again. You have to change how you think. You can think your way out of a sickness. I mean it. You can be sick like this, as if you are going to die. I'm not kidding. And then in your consciousness, you say, what am I doing on this bed? I'm a born-again Christian. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. If the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead be in me, he will quicken my mortal body. Why is my mortal body quick? And then suddenly you are sitting up. That was how Kenneth Hagin got healed. He developed the consciousness on his bed that I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be waiting for death. I should live my life. He said, he told himself, if indeed I'm healed, why am I on a bed sick? Then he stood up. He said, he sat up. Then, what would a 16-year-old be doing? Who is my age? He said, he will be walking up and down playing. Then he said, he stood up and he began to stretch his leg, began to walk. No pastor laid hands on him. Nobody prayed for him. He said, when he walked that day, for 10 minutes, he got tired, he sat down. He continued. By the next morning, he took the step downstairs. By the following day, he went outside. By the following day, he was down the street. Next thing, he was functioning. By day 5, he was totally free of sickness. A sickness he was born with. Not a sickness that a witch gave to him. He was born. When he was born, they said he wouldn't last the day. He lasted the day. They said he wouldn't last the week. Lasted the week. They said he wouldn't last the month. Lasted the month. They said he wouldn't last the year. He lasted the year. They said he wouldn't reach 3 years. Until they said, the heart is giving way at 16. And then it was that 16 that started his ministry. Consciousness. There was a man that was sick in the quarters, in the book of Acts. Then they told Peter, they said, Peter, there's a guy here called Aeneas. He's been sick for 8 years. Peter went to him. Peter said, Aeneas, Jesus has healed you. Jesus has healed you. What are you doing on that bed? Jesus has healed you. The Bible did not say he laid hands on him. He just told him, he said, see, put it in your consciousness. Put it in your consciousness that Jesus has healed you. What are you doing there? The Bible said immediately the man jumped up and began to walk. Consciousness. What are you conscious of? Are you conscious of? Some of us are so conscious of mundane issues. You know? So conscious of mundane issues. We have been programmed in a way. And many of us are refusing to be reprogrammed. Programmed in a way that is not healthy for us. You find yourself maybe in America, in Canada, or in the UK. You are there right now, but you don't have papers. And every day you are working, you are conscious of, if the government catch me, they will deport me. If the government catch me, they will deport me. If the government catch me, they will deport me. If the government catch me, they will deport me. Let me be careful where I can work, where I can go. Oh, what if I don't have paper? What if I don't have this? What if I don't have that? I remember when I meet Christians like that, I would say, don't you know, living a life like this is not healthy for you. You are conscious of all the wrong things. You are conscious of, if I go back home, they will think I'm a failure. So you don't want to go back home. You don't have a paper there. You don't want government to catch you. Hey, there's a limit to the kind of job you can do. There is this, you cannot be creative. You cannot be the best. You cannot live your best life. And so people will live in that way 20 years, 30 years. Their life will be on a standstill. They in their head, they will think that going abroad is progress. But at the end of the day, they see themselves growing white hair and they realize that they've achieved nothing with their life. Zero. Because they are living in the consciousness of being constantly buffeted. They couldn't be creative. They couldn't be themselves. They couldn't be expressive. And nobody could reason with them. Nobody could tell them, hey, this thing, you have put yourself in such a corner. You put yourself, you hemmed yourself so in that you are basically not going to live the best life you can. And yet you are full of the Holy Spirit. You are praying in tongues. So every time you pray, what is your consciousness? Consciousness is, Lord, should I let them just do a policy? Let something happen. Let me just get it.
Let them do. I want the document. This is my question. So God is not talking to you again. You are the one talking to God. And you are insisting on that one thing, which the Lord has not given you. But you are insisting that he must give you, and you'll be there for 10 years, 20 years. You don't even bother to ask, Lord, is there a plan for me to be elsewhere? Is there another place for me where I can be fully expressive? No. That door is closed. You act as if there are no options, no alternatives. That's a wrong consciousness, brother. That's a wrong consciousness, sister. That is not the right consciousness. A consciousness that does not allow you to dwell in perpetual freedom, to be creative, to serve God, to be able to do, to exploit, and to fulfill your destiny, that is not a consciousness. That is not the right consciousness. You will not fulfill destiny in the wrong location. That's just the truth. At the end of your journey, the best you can have is what other people have. You know, and then a woman found her way to the U.S., left her children here in Nigeria. She couldn't see her own children with her eyes until she died because she was afraid that if she left the U.S., they would not allow her back in. So she stayed in the U.S., doing all sorts of odd jobs, left children here for another woman to raise for with her husband. Once in a while, she'll talk to her children. The children will say, until the children became mainstream, they didn't even know their own mother. And to her, she has developed the wrong consciousness. When I heard she died, I shed a tear for her. I won't lie. Because she was in her 70s. She had been gone for over 30 years. And she was there. Her children here, the children grew up without you. They got married without you. You never held any of your grandchildren. There was no husband over there for you. You couldn't get a green card. You couldn't get anything. And your life just basically petered away. When she died, there was nothing to her name. You didn't achieve anything over there. You didn't achieve anything over here. Simply because in your consciousness, you think being in the white person's country is the be-all and end-all of life. That's a poor thinking. That's not the right way to think. A Christian has been lifted far above principalities and powers in such a manner that he or she is independent of circumstances. The Bible said in the book of Acts chapter 16 that they put Paul and Silas in a prison. They locked their hands in stock. They were in prison. And yet, as they began to sing, because that is their consciousness, they are the consciousness of God. As they began to sing, every chain got broken. There was an earthquake. The doors were broken open. Gates were open. And they were set free. They were not victims of cell or jail. They are not victims of Laodicea. They are not victims in Derby. They are not victims in Ephesus. They are not victims. No, in all these places where they face challenges, the consciousness of them, of God, gave them the upper hand. The Christian must have a consciousness of God. Not the consciousness of America. Not the consciousness of I just want to go abroad. Once you get there, don't come back. Not the consciousness. You know, I've seen a lot of things people do. And I just think to myself, can people be this small-minded? You know, I know a young lady that wanted to get married, was going to get married. And so she came to Nigeria to meet the would-be husband. And so she took the husband to her older brother and said, oh, this is the man I want to marry. And the older brother looked at her. Now, this lady isn't young. The older brother looked at her, looked at the young man and said to her, whatever you do, do not leave America. Whatever you do, stay there. It doesn't matter that she has nothing to show for her life, except she was living in America. That is an achievement. Later, they blame everybody for poverty. No, people have poverty of the brain and poverty of the mind. Anything that would make you assume that staying in a country, in any country of this world, is better than fulfilling destiny, having everything that God has laid for you to have in life, you are already condemned to poverty. That's what they call poverty. The inability to fulfill destiny by becoming imprisoned to an idea. All idols are the fathers of ideologies. That's why idols, ideology, idols, ideology. Any ideology that takes you away from God's will has already become your consciousness. It is not a good thing. A Christian must do away with such ideologies. He must do away with it. There has to be a way to fulfill destiny. And there has to be a way to fulfill it the right way, to do it the right way. Otherwise, why are we believers? What power has he given unto us? Then what is the use of the power if it is not to make your life better and to ensure that Christ is preached even through your testimony? That when people are talking about your testimony, you know, we talk about God's generals, and then people write a book and they will put Charles Finney, they will put Wesley, they will put this one. No, 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 no. Those are not God's generals. Those are the generals that the church had deliberately singled out and they acted as if they were very special or more special than the others. No, all of us are God's generals. If we would allow ourselves to live the right way, all of us have a story that heaven will tell on the day of the judgment seat of the Lamb. When we sit with Jesus at that place, we will read our citation, and he will be talking about each and every one of us. The exploit we did through the Spirit, that is the consciousness a believer must have. There are no special or super special Christians. All of us have been gifted and have been given the right to be called sons of God in Christ. We are joint heirs. We are co-laborers. All of us, given the same status as Christ, that is your consciousness. And wherever I find myself under the heaven, be it at Kajede, be it at Ibodiosi, or be it in Portugal, or be it in America, that is my consciousness. I do not have any other consciousness. Christ is my consciousness. Christ is my life. Christ is my song. Christ is my be all and end all. It is the understanding of this that gives a Christian the boldness to do great and mighty things in a lifetime. When you say adversity, what is your consciousness? Bible said that Jesse sent David to the camp to go and do two things. Bribe the general of the army. To remind the general of the army that, please, protect my sons. Don't put them in harm's way. He said, when you get there, go to the general, Habna. Go to him and give him this gift. Tell him it's from Jesse. Because Jesse had grown-up sons who are going to battle and didn't want any of his sons to die. It is a normal practice for those who are influential to do that to protect their children. And he said, after that, you go to your brother's tent. Go and give him supplies. Let your brothers have food to eat, because the ration they are giving them in the barrack may not be enough. We are in time of war. There was a 17-year-old boy given a strict instruction. Go to Abner, give him his bribe, and go to your brother and give him his supply. Bible said, when David got to the battlefront and he heard how Goliath was speaking, David felt insulted. Why? Because his own consciousness was a consciousness of God. And then he heard somebody insulting that God. So many of us here would have been where David was. When you love somebody, some of us here, maybe you love, I don't want to mention any political figure, but let's say you love a particular political figure, and then somebody begins to say something negative about the person. You know the way you will say, no, this person did this, and then you can give all the negative of the other person, but you give all the positive of the person you like. Or maybe your parents, somebody insults your parents, you see the way we fight. In fact, I've seen it before, that siblings are at their mother's shop, and then somebody at another shop insulted their mother and all the children of that woman. In fact, if you see the way they handled the person that insulted their mother, because of loyalty to their mother, because they didn't want anybody to insult their mother, and the girl insulted their mother, they came out of their shop and they beat her up. In fact, even the most gentle one that I thought was not a troublesome person. The fact that they insulted the mother instilled in her a consciousness of loyalty that I've never seen before. I was shocked. I was like, ah, wow. They came out in full force. You will not talk to her mother like that. And they began to insult. You don't even know that they even have insult in their mouth. But many of us here can relate with that. How you defended your husband, defended your wife, how you would defend your children if somebody tried to do anything to them. That was the same consciousness that David had. It was like, what? Who is this one? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that is talking like this? I love you and looking at him. What? And they said, ah, Moses, David, keep quiet. He said, no, I'm not going to keep quiet. I'm going to kill him. Oh, what a consciousness. I'm going to kill him. That is the mindset of a Christian. Say, mommy, your mommy calls you. Ah, there's this problem I'm going through. I have arthritis. My knees are locking up. My femur is not good. My back is paining me. You say, mommy, I know a pastor. I will send this number to you. Call him. That is a bad consciousness. That is not being a good Christian at all. I mean, that's bad consciousness. And many of us do that. Mommy, there is this program. They do it in the morning. All of them will be doing, bah, 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 bah. Amen, amen, bah. I will send you the link. Join them. All of them, just join them and say amen. That is not being a good Christian. That is bad consciousness. Mommy, there is this prophet. I will give you, he will call you, he will pray for you. Bad consciousness. Bad. Terrible consciousness. If you are a born again Christian, that should never come out of your mouth. Your mother calls, mommy, yeah, what is that? In the name of Jesus, I rebuke it now. You will not be on the call with me and sing a song of sorrow. It is impossible. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible. If I pick my phone to call anybody, I stand before God and I say it with every sense of authority. I will pick my phone and call you. You are going to tell me, leg, arm, head, eyes, nose, death. I will not leave the call until you are back. It is my right. It is my right. It is my right to fill you with the Holy Ghost on the phone. I will say to people, I say, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? You say, I'm not filled with the Holy Ghost. I say, hold the phone. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. The person will begin to speak in tongues. Person will be in the market. Person will be in school. Person will be anywhere. Person will begin to speak. It is my right to fill you with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, I am a life-giving spirit. Say, you don't speak in the Holy Ghost, immediately on the phone. I will not wait. I will not say, okay, I'll call you tomorrow. I have a strong consciousness of the divine nature of Christ that is in me. And it is not supposed to be only one of us having that consciousness. It is supposed to be every one of us having that consciousness. And so that is the consciousness I ask you to develop. If you are going to walk in power in this season, you must have a consciousness of the Spirit like never before. Thank you, Father. It's time to give our offering. Today's offering, as I've announced before now, is for the poor, for the needy. A lot of people write to me every quarter. Oh, I need this. Oh, school fees. Oh, house rent. Oh, this. Oh, that. Oh, this. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we meet the needs. And why do we do that? Because the Lord said to us that we should. And it is not for people within the ministry. It is for all those who come. It is because it is important that we obey the word of God. When the Lord said that, we do ministry, but we do not do church. So even though within the ministry we have like a retreat coming, we have all these things, we are doing many things, we must not forget that it didn't die for only us. That there is room for gleaning in Zion. When you take the book of Ruth, you will see that Ruth was gleaning. And as she was gleaning in the field of Boaz, that was her sustenance, herself and Naomi. There's room for outsiders to glean. They must be able to benefit of the kingdom. They must be able to see the goodness of God. They must be able to get saved.
from the hands of those that would spitefully use them. And so as we give the offering today, thank the Lord because you would continually be a giver. Your hand will never be empty. Your household will never experience drought. The hand of the Lord will continually and perpetually be upon you. You will continue to have more than enough. Your barns will be full. Just bless the Lord, give him glory. Now, thank him for the consciousness of increase, of wealth, of prosperity. Thank him because you know that you have it in you, that all things are yours and you can never lack anything good. Bless his name. Give him glory. Bless, bless, bless his holy name. If you are blessed, please submit and shout glory!
Glory!
We hope today's teaching has been a blessing to you. We invite you to join us again for more inspiring messages and engaging prayer sessions. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at our website at www.gswmi.com. Thank you, and may you continue to walk in God's abundant blessings always.
Hiring isn't just about finding someone willing to take the job. You need the right person with the right background who can move your business forward. If you want candidates who truly match what you're looking for, trust Indeed Sponsored Jobs. With Indeed Sponsored Jobs, your post stands out to quality candidates who actually fit the role. According to Indeed data, 90% are more likely to be hired and trusted by 1.6 million companies. Spend more time interviewing candidates who check all your boxes. Less stress, less time, more results. Now with Indeed Sponsored Jobs. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to help your job get the premium status it deserves at Indeed.com/podcast13. Just go to Indeed.com/podcast13 right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Indeed.com/podcast13. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Do it the right way with Indeed.